Well, Happy New Year to you all. We're starting a new year.
Amen.
And it's going to be much greater than last year, which for us was truly a great year. But this is going to be even greater. Amen?
Amen.
But although we're starting a new year, we're not starting a new teaching, much to my surprise. So I think it was a week ago, Friday, where the Lord said, take the day off, don't work in a sermon, I'll give you one tonight. And he did, and we called The Stranger in a Strange Land. And then Sunday, he said the same thing, and he gave me Stranger in a Strange Land Part 2. And then today's Friday, and much to my surprise, we're going to do Stranger in a Strange Land Part 3. Part 3. There's also going to be a Part 4 on Sunday, I believe. I think that as we go into this new year, and we understand that we are in the ending days of the end times, that more and more we need to comprehend that we are strangers in a strange land. Once we accept Jesus, our home is in heaven. That's our home. Moses said in Exodus 2, verse 22, he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. And he was delivered from Egypt after 40 years of being in Egypt. Yes, it was in the family of the Pharaoh. But you know, I remember when I got saved and my first mentor was a bishop in the Church of God in Christ. He said, my son, he was going to hell in fine style. And that's what Moses was doing in Egypt. Heading towards hell in fine style. But he was delivered. And in 40 years on the backside of the desert, got him to understand he was a stranger in a strange land. Now in part one, we focused on the fact that because we are citizens of heaven, not citizens of earth, there is a reason why we have a legal right to be on earth. And that legal right is your body. Jesus became flesh to be on earth through that legal reason. The devil came in illegally. He stole the right to be here on earth. But we are here on earth and have a right to be on earth because of our bodies. Scripture says to be absent from the body is to be with the Lord. When a believer leaves his or her body, they automatically go back to where their home is, which is heaven. But as long as we're going to function on earth, we need a body. And we're going to function on earth for a very long time. A very long time. Believers believe that Jesus will return, Son of Man will come back, after 2,000 years of the church. 2,000 years of being under grace, 2,000 years of the church, the Son of Man will come back. And those who are alive and remain will be caught up with him. And then we go into a millennial period of 1,000 years. So in one sense, all that we do here in this era is preparation for the next era. But here we are on this earth, and we understand that our bodies give us the legal right to function here on earth, but we are citizens of heaven. Now, our bodies like to think that it belongs here on earth and that we belong here on earth. And the body likes you to be bogged down by the natural, physical, and things that I've seen. Your body, generally speaking, wants to operate in the physical, according to science and medicine. And if you let your body dominate you, then you will live also in the physical. But when you understand, as we taught in part one, that you're a citizen of heaven and you're here on earth, therefore you can live by the rules of heaven. Jesus told you, he says, pray that my will be done on earth this day. God wants you to live heaven on earth. He wants you to live by the laws of heaven here on earth. Because the ambassador, we are ambassadors of heaven on earth. The ambassador is not subject to the country, laws of the country in which the ambassador resides. Wherever the ambassador goes, United States ambassador, wherever he goes, that is United States sovereign property. Wherever he steps, that's the United States. Wherever he lives, wherever his office is, whichever car he drives, it all belongs to the United States and are protected by the laws of the United States. Just so you are ambassadors of heaven. You're a stranger in a strange land, and you're going through this strange land, but you should live as citizens of heaven. And if you look at all the promises, all the prayer promises, all the promises of protection, Psalm 91 says, if you dwell in the secret place of the Most High God, what's another way of phrasing that in this context? If you live as if you're a citizen of heaven, with God as your Father, God is your God, God is your everything, then what does Psalm 91 says? No evil shall befall you. No plague shall come near dwelling places. Jesus told the 70. He says, don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you in my name, but rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. And no evil shall befall you. Luke 10:19, he told them, no, nothing of the enemy shall by any means hurt you. Why? Because you're citizens of heaven. You're an ambassador. But in part one, we said you have to understand that you must dominate your body. Your body must not dominate you. Because if your body dominates you, you will end up being pulled down and living, not as a stranger in a strange land, but living just like everybody else. You won't be a peculiar people. You will be just like everybody else. You are a peculiar person. Out of your mouth should come Christianese. You should speak God's word. You should sound like God. You should talk like God. You should act like God. Because God is in you, and God is in you, and the word of God is in your mouth, and you have the armor of God. We are here to enforce the peace. My word, we defeated Saddam Hussein in a very short time. It was a long preparation, what, 6 months maybe, before we invaded. We defeated him in a short time, but we left troops in there for years enforcing the peace. Jesus came and defeated the enemy and left us to enforce the peace. We enforce the peace, not giving into your body, but you enforce your peace living as an ambassador, as a citizen of heaven, knowing you are a stranger in a strange land, and nothing of the enemy shall by any means harm you if you understand that you're living by the spiritual laws and by the laws in the name of Jesus. Amen? That's part one. Part two, we said, when you live as a citizen of heaven, understand that wherever you go, you bring heaven. God said to Moses, have my people build me a sanctuary that I might dwell among them. And wherever they went, they took the tabernacle. God was going with them. But God wasn't satisfied. The kingdom of God is a seed. You plant it, and it gets, little by little, it gets bigger and bigger. So at first, he had them worshiping on a mountain. Then in a tabernacle. Then in a temple in Jerusalem. Then it says, but the day will come when you're not worshiping me on this mountain, nor in the Jerusalem temple, but in spirit and truth. Because the day will come where he'll go, where you and I go. And when we worship him in spirit and truth, when we worship him as citizens of heaven, the truth being we are citizens of heaven, wherever we go, it's holy ground. For wherever we go, and we put our foot down, the presence of God is there. It's holy ground because you're there. And when you understand that the anointing in you, the Bible says the anointing in you, 1 John 2:27, that anointing in you, Spirit of God in you, flows out of you. That even as they passed the apostles, the shadows got them healed. I got an email, praise report yesterday. A man who enjoys the ABC teaching, doesn't come as often as they could because they have so many commitments. They've been ministering. He said, I just preached at a church recently. And he said, for the first time as he's preaching, person got a significant healing in the audience just listening. What was he doing? He was establishing the kingdom of God. He was living as a stranger in a strange land. And the words he spoke were God's word. And there's an anointing. And as he taught and healing, the Spirit of the Lord was present to heal. Isn't that right? Is that what happened with Jesus? That's what's supposed to happen to you and me. Because we're here enforcing the peace. And wherever you go, know the glory of God goes with you. And things should change around you. We shouldn't walk in fear. Fear should flee from us. Because we are citizens of heaven. Kenneth Hagin tells a story where this businessman, who was a supporter of his ministry, had a month off and said, I'm going to travel with you for a month. I said, okay. Then as it got near to the day, he said, you know, I have diabetes. I'm challenged with diabetes. He said, I have diabetes. He didn't say I'm challenged. He hadn't gone through ABC. So he said, I have diabetes. Okay. We don't have diabetes. The devil has diabetes. He's trying to give it to you. Give it back to him. Let him have the diabetes. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We've been redeemed. All our sins have been paid for. And the wages of our sins have been paid for. That's why we have eternal life. That's why we've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We are free of sin. We are free of the effects of sin. But we still got to partner with God and do things his way. We can't say we are free of sin. We're flooded with grace so we can do anything we want. When we do anything we want, is your sin paid for? Absolutely. Will you go to heaven? Yes. How will you live on earth? Dominated by demons and devils and sickness and disease and accidents and fear. Okay? Because if you don't do what God says, you will end up in fear. Very simple. Disobedience to God will produce sin and fear. And fear will corrode the glory of God coming out of you. It will block it. It will erode the anointing around you. But when you do it God's way, you know, even your salvation took partnership with God. The ultimate display of grace was your salvation. That despite all your sins and the sins of all your ancestors, God sent Jesus to die for you so you could go to heaven. A free gift. We couldn't earn it. Grace is unmerited favor. We couldn't earn it. But if you don't have to do anything to walk in grace, how come people go to hell every day? Because they don't partner with God. The Bible says, yes, the grace is fair, it's free. But you're saved by grace through faith. And faith is your part. And faith is, Romans 10, 9 and 10. Faith is confessing with your mouth. And believing in your heart. Confessing that Jesus is Savior. And believe that God raised him from the dead. You shall be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? From whatever name you call upon. You call upon him as Jehovah Jireh, you shall be saved from poverty. You call upon him as Jehovah Rapha, you'll be saved from sickness and disease. You call upon him as the Savior, and you're saved from going to hell. But you have to call upon him. Yes, everything belongs to you through grace. But we have to receive it the way God says, which is receive it by faith. Receive it by partnering with God. Just as every believer is a citizen of heaven. But how many believers you know walk as citizens of heaven? Healing belongs to every believer. How many believers you know walk in healing? Not a lot. Why? Because God says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. What knowledge? The knowledge of how to partner with him and receive their healing. Because they don't understand they're strangers in a strange land. And as you walk through the strange land, you need to dominate your body and not your body dominate you. And you need to live by partnering with God. Then the blessings come to you. So Kenneth Hagin, man told him, I've got diabetes. So when I go, like 4 times a day, I have to shoot myself up. And Hagin said to him, oh, no. When you're with me, as long as you're with me, diabetes will have no place in your body. And as long as you're with me on this trip, you not need to take any insulin. And so he spent 30 days with him. And for 30 days, he was healed. No symptoms. I went to Hawaii a long time ago. Shortly after I got saved, I went to Hawaii. And while I was over there, this lady came to me very wealthy lady, a Jewish lady. And she came and said, I hear that you got saved. I said, yeah. She said, I hear that you pray for people and they get healed. I said, yes. She said, I've got diabetes. So I said, why are you telling me? She said, I thought you might pray for me and God would heal me. Cool, sure. I laid my hands on her and I said, Lord, your word says if I have hands, which I do, and I laid them on the believer, which I'm doing, that you will heal them. I said, diabetes be gone in Jesus' name. Took it off. That's what, 20 seconds? She said, is that all you're going to do? I said, that's all I know. So a few days later, I went to a party at her home. She took me aside very quietly because she's Jewish. And she pulled out a book and she showed me all these numbers. I said, what do all these numbers mean? She said, these are where I test myself for, I guess, sugar 4 times a day or whatever they test themselves for. She said, here's where you prayed for me. From here on, every single measurement has been normal. I said, well, do you believe Jesus is the Messiah? She said, well, maybe, but it could be a coincidence. Praise God. I believe she eventually found Jesus. I believe that. Okay? Because she had the faith and the courage to come ask for prayer. She got her healing. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. That's an example of being a stranger in a strange land, right? Amen. So now tonight we're going to do part 3. And tonight we're going to crank it up to a higher level. So if you turn in your Bibles, or turn in somebody else's Bible, I don't care. We're going to turn in the Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You remember what I said about us leaving a standing army in Iraq and in Afghanistan to keep the peace? We didn't do such a good job, but at least we tried. Amen? Going to show you a standing army here. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's start in verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. You remember that Adam was made to live forever. In fact, human bodies are made to live forever. Today, last time when I knew about this kind of stuff, doctors would tell you, I assume they still do unless they've learned more since then, is that all your cells are replaced. They used to say, up until maybe 8-10 years ago, that all your cells are replaced every 7 years, with the exception of your brain cells, which is used to teach, can't be replaced. Well, they were wrong. The Bible says you're the mind of Christ, and that will change your brain. Today, they acknowledge your brain cells are replaced, and new ones grow back also. But the point of fact is your body is a replacing machine. You're built to live forever. Now, when Adam sinned and died, then the body was separated from the powerhouse of God. They plugged out the cord and they were running on stored battery power. Before that, he was plugged into God and life was pumped into him every day. But once the cord was unhooked, he was running on battery power, and his battery power kept him going for 969 years. Right? Now, every time, God is no respecter of persons. So everything one does is true for the other. So God said to Adam, on the day you sin, you'll die. And the same thing applies to every one of us. On the day we sin, which for most people, it's probably say between 2 and maybe 4 years old. On the day that you sin, your spirit died and you're disconnected from the life of God and you start running on battery power. So because Adam sinned, death came into the world. But Jesus came to undo everything that Adam had done incorrectly. All the consequences of Adam's sin were undone by Jesus Christ. The last Adam, Jesus, was much greater than the first Adam. First Adam was a living soul. But the last Adam was the quickening spirit, a spirit of life. These are all scriptures. I'm just quoting scriptures. Was a spirit of life. That he gives life. Okay, so just as in Adam, all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now think of what I'm saying. I'm saying to you that Jesus undid everything that Adam did. He wiped it out. Jesus only came one time to save the world. He only died once to save the world. He only died once to redeem us from all the consequences of Adam's sin. Therefore, it's done. If you read the Bible carefully, over and over, everywhere, it tells you, it's done. It is finished. He's done it. It's finished. We'll look at that a little bit more in a while. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. I can't teach on this any more than this one verse, because to do that, you have to go to graduate school, ABC graduate school. Okay? And I can't go into here. So put that verse on hold and go on to the next one, which is what I want to focus on anyway. Verse 24. Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Now, the King James Bible has the high, in my opinion, has the highest level of revelation knowledge in general, almost all the time, the highest level of revelation. But sometimes there are other Bible translations that are more easy to understand. And sometimes, really, they even have a higher level of revelation. Now, as you read this, when you look at the overall structure of what God is doing from Genesis to Revelation, this is actually very clear, even in the King James. But to make it clear without the context of the whole Bible behind it, I'm going to read the same verses from the Amplified Bible. So let me read it one more time. Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. There's a lot of he's there. And the question is, who's the he doing what for the other he? Do you follow that? Okay. Then comes the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God. That's pretty clear, that's Jesus delivering up the kingdom to God. When he shall have put down all rule and authority and dominion. That's actually Jesus. When Jesus shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign, Jesus must reign, till he has put all the enemies under his feet. So who is doing the ruling? Who is doing the reigning? Who is doing the putting under and under whose feet? I think if I read it from the Amplified, you see it a little bit more clearly. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, from the Amplified. After that comes the end, the completion, when he delivers over the kingdom to God the Father, after rendering inoperative and abolishing every other rule and every other authority and power. So that's pretty clear what I just said, which is Jesus is abolishing all rules and power.